Romans chapter 11. The first hour was an introduction, essentially, for this. As we went through the 16 different things that are similar between Israel and the church. And they aren't different entities. They're a continuation of what God's been doing. That's what I emphasize, because we're going to see that very clearly in Romans chapter 11. I don't believe we're going to get beyond verse 5 here today of Romans 11. But I want to ask the question that Paul asks here. Hath God cast away Israel? Again, we're talking about national Israel here. But notice it says here in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Notice, even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And I'm going to go ahead and throw in verse 6 here also. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Seems confusing if you pull that verse out of its context. But again, he's emphasizing that true Israel is saved by grace, not keeping of works, keeping of the law, and so on. Now, let me throw out a doctrinal term for you to be familiar with if you're not. And that's a doctrine called replacement theology. And I've said this before, but probably 14 years ago, I preached to the book of Romans. I preached to the book of Romans about 14 years ago. And I'm noticing some things that I've never paid attention to before, because, again, I keep saying this, I set aside man's outlines of what I'm supposed to believe, and I actually study the Bible for what it's saying. All of a sudden, there's so many different things. Again, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about national Israel. Nothing else. It's not about Calvinism. It's not dispensationalism. Romans 11 is actually a chapter that dispensationalists will often use as a proof text for Zionist Israel. The debates that come out of Romans 9, 10, and 11 are because we're following man-made teaching and not actually letting the Bible speak for itself. I'm convinced of that. The church does not replace Israel. Again, as I said in the first hour, the church continues God's work. So as we understand the scriptural relationship of the church and Israel, he's going to explain this in this passage. But he's also going to explain the difference between the future of Israel in light of their current unbelief. As we see again, verse 1, notice he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Notice again his strong response. And I want to remind you also going into this chapter, that this is very important to remember this. Romans 9, verses 6 through 8 tells us again that there are two Israels, national and spiritual Israel, the spiritual remnant. If we miss that, then you're totally going to be confused again about how this all fits in relation to Israel and their current status of unbelief. Also, God specifically chose Israel as a nation, and Deuteronomy 7, as I emphasized, to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So again, I want to emphasize this going into the relationship of Israel and the Jews. We have to remember this, or otherwise we're going to have confusion. We're going to be given into controversy and debate once again. As we think about this, the fact that Israel has been chosen as a special people, there is no Gentile nation that ever was elected by God. So when we understand Romans 9 and 10 that we've already studied, unless God had included us in the new covenant, included us in what he gave to Israel, there is no hope for the Gentiles. So as we understand what God is doing in relation to Israel, and then also how that fits as far as the Gentiles, Israel was chosen as a nation to be a special people unto himself. Israel nationally has repeatedly rejected and rebelled against the God who chose them as a nation. That's what I emphasized. In fact, Romans 10 again, verses 16 through 21, he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, talking about Israel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Pause there just a moment again. As I emphasized in our study of Romans 10, does that mean everyone who hears will believe? Absolutely not. We already saw it in Matthew 12 earlier. the leaders of Israel, the leaders of the Jews, heard and heard and heard, and they totally rejected. Notice, not all have believed the report of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and notice, in their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, so the witness of Moses here, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's going to develop that in Romans chapter 11. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Again, as we saw in Romans 9, verses 22 through 26. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God said, I want you to believe. I want you to repent. I want you to turn back. But in many cases, national Israel did not do so. Gentiles have believed, though, again, as we saw in Romans chapter 9. So that's the fitting of all of this. And essentially, Romans 11 is a climax of all these different aspects of this that he's been presenting in Romans 9 and 10. So as we come to again, this question, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Now, again, in the context, national people. Hath God cast away his people, national Israel? Paul's strong answer from the Holy Spirit is God forbid. I want to give you some scriptures that emphasize the fact that God has not forsaken his people. 1 Samuel 12:22. I'm just going to read some of these and we'll look up a couple of them. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. I want you to notice me at Jeremiah chapter 31. Hold your place, we're coming right back. But Jeremiah 31 is the context of the new covenant. And again, as I've emphasized, some people are accused of being covenant theologians or whatever. Well, let me just say this. Unless we believe in the new covenant, guess what? There's no other covenant. We have the old covenant, the new covenant. We're not going to have the third covenant. The Bible is complete. There's nothing else for us. So if we're not included what God gave to Israel, to Judah in particular, in Jeremiah, not Isaiah. You get the right place here. Jeremiah 31, if I stop talking and turn my pages. But notice here, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So this is the new covenant that's given to the house of Israel. And notice with the house of Judah, as we see in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Daniel 9:27 is the covenant. That is not Antichrist that confirms the covenant. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who confirmed the covenant of Daniel 9:27. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Notice, they were not faithful to the first covenant that God gave, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So there's that idea that I mentioned earlier. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Notice, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be to their God, will be their God, and they shall be my people. So notice the new covenant and what is given to Israel and Judah. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now pause there just a moment. What about those who refuse to believe? Is there a blanket pass that Israel gets? Does that mean all of the Ahabs and all of them, that they're going to be saved someday? No, no, no. We have to understand there's two Israels. From Old Testament all the way through, there's two, believing Israel, remnant, the spiritual remnant, and unbelieving Israel. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. These are signs to confirm what he's saying. When the waves are of war, notice the Lord of hosts is his name. if those ordinances depart from before me. So let me ask you, is there still sun shining? Yeah, it looks like it's sunny out there. When it's not cloudy, can you see the stars? Well, you can see the moon. All right, so you think about this. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, notice this, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Notice, those ordinances are still there. This is a visual confirmation that his covenant with the nation of Israel is still valid. Verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for that they have done, saith the Lord. Notice again that last statement in verse 37. I will also cast off, what's the next word? All the seed. Notice he's emphasizing. There's a remnant that will remain. He's saying, the Lord says here, I will not cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. He will still have a remnant. And that's what he's going to develop in Romans chapter 11. Notice also Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. So does that mean he will cast off some that do not believe? Exactly. That's exactly what he said. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Paul is emphasizing in the New Testament. So notice Jeremiah 33, verse 24. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Notice, he still has a plan for Israel, and in particular Judah, that was not cast into the uttermost parts of the earth, right? As we think about the contrast, though, so those are the covenant promises repeated by God over and over again. Now, in a contrast, God's judgment is on unbelieving Israel. Listen to this statement from 2 Kings 23:27. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, the northern kingdom, to Assyria, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house, the temple, which I said my name shall be there. I want to remind you that there's more than one time when this actually took place. The most recent was A.D. 70. That's when you think about the house that he talks about there. I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house, the temple, which I said, my name shall be there. In A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed, and there has been no temple since. Did you catch what I just said? Hundreds of years, they've been talking about rebuilding a temple, and they have not. Do you realize the IDF keeps people praying, Jews, rabbis, from praying at the Temple Mount? Well, yeah, but the problem is, you know, the Arabs are still in control with it. I've told you this before. I was shocked when this headline caught my attention as they're reminding people of what happened in 1967. The Jews had control in 1967. They gained control of the Temple Mount and they gave it back. Well, yeah, they just didn't. No, they gave it back. Okay, if they really wanted it for rebuilding a temple, then why did they not keep it like they're trying to get all the land now? There's something else going on there in relation to the temple. I kind of say that's probably a big money-making venture. As Christian Zionists are giving them millions of dollars towards that. That's just an opinion of mine, but the reality is, in A.D. 70, the temple was destroyed and there's been no temple since. If there's a rebuilt temple, it's not God's plan because there is no animal sacrifice that God the Father is going to offer, or going to accept, I should say. Psalm 77, verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Hosea 9:17, talking about Ephraim, northern Israel. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. It's exactly what happened, is going on now. The wanderers among the nations, the Jews. Psalm 89. I was going to do verses 31 through 37, but I just kind of caught this here. Let's start with verse 26 to give us a little lead in there. Psalm 89, verse 26. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Who's the fulfillment of that? Obviously Jesus Christ. Again, I have to remember, it's talking about David, my servant, verse 20, as an example. Talk about David, my servant. But can I remind you that David, God's servant, is still in a sepulcher today? That's exactly what they talk about in Acts. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this in the lineage of David. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. His seed, Jesus Christ, King of all nations. And his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, notice, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, that's exactly what Israel has done over and over again. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Again, the ultimate covenant that the Lord made with Israel and Judah is Jeremiah 31 that we saw a moment ago. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Again, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Does David have a descendant on the throne today? No. It, what's the it? Go back to 36, his seed. It, the seed, shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Galatians 3:16, talking about seed, not seeds. So it's ultimately about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of it and not national Israel. Notice with me Amos chapter 9. There was one more Old Testament passage that I wanted to see. Amos chapter 9. I know we've seen this a couple of different times. But I want you to see this again because this is very applicable and very, very fitting as far as understanding Romans chapter 11. Amos chapter 9, verses 8 and following. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. So there's going to be a remnant that is spared. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Pay attention to verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. I've mentioned this before, but this is quoted by James in Acts 15, verses 13 through 18. So as we see here, the tabernacle of David was not a temple. David did not build the temple. It was the tabernacle of David. It was not the Jerusalem temple. Solomon built the temple. So we see here that this was fulfilled with the Gentiles being made a part of Israel. Oh, this goes back exactly what I thought in the first hour. Again, it's not something new that God has established. He's continuing what he's always done with his people. Now, I want to be reminded of Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, and again, chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Because again, I want you to pay attention to the question that he's asking here. Hath God cast away his people? It's very important for us to catch this because this is going to help us understand present day UN Israel and all that. Notice for Romans 2 verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. External religion. That does not make him a Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, following some ritual from the Old Testament. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Also chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. I keep emphasizing this because these three verses right here are key to understanding Romans 9 through 11. And the fact that there are two Israels. Because if we don't understand this, then we're not going to understand what he's teaching about the remnant of Israel. Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Okay, so they can be a part of national Israel, but they're not a part of Israel. Wait, what are you talking about? That's why I say you have to understand there's two Israels. If you don't understand that, you won't understand Romans 9 through 11. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. National versus spiritual Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. Oh, so even if they're the descendants, real descendants of Abraham, are they all children? National, natural descendants of Abraham. Are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, in other words, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Did you notice what that just said? They which are the children of the flesh, Israel after the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So in other words, only those who are believing Israel is truly a part of Israel, are a part of his people. I want you to think about this. If all of Israel are part of God's people, in the sense that Paul is emphasizing here, then why did he say to the leaders of the Jews, how can you escape hell? Matthew 21. This is totally ignored. This part is totally ignored by dispensationalists who try to rebuild the wall of partition between Jews and the church. Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus is presenting some very hard truth here to unbelieving Israel. So as it says here in verse 33, here another parable, there was a certain householder, householder is the Lord, which planted a vineyard, oh, that sounds like Isaiah 5, and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. This is Isaiah 5, verses 1 and following. He's emphasizing the wild grapes that he's dealing with. Right, so again, notice it says he built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and notice he went into a far country. He went back to heaven. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, about 2,000 years ago, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard, the Lord of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Notice they respond, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus is telling this story here, this parable, and they're so taken up in this, they answer him and give him the answer that he's looking for. They literally condemn themselves with their answer. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Here's the Jewish leaders. Haven't you read in the Old Testament scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you. Notice this. How else can you take this except how Jesus says it? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What nation? I believe it's that holy nation mentioned in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 that we looked at earlier. Notice he's going to give the kingdom of God, to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. He took it from Israel. How else can you read that? He's talking to Israel, leaders of Judah. How else can we read this? He's taking the kingdom of God from them and is giving it to another nation. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. The Bible speaks of this in various places. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Wow, how perceptive. They figured it out themselves. They answered his question in verse 40. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. These guys are so hard-hearted in their unbelief, they'd rather kill the Messiah than believe in him. The kingdom of God was taken from national Israel and given to another nation. Now, as we go back to Romans chapter 11, we'll finish out here. I want you to notice Paul's answer here to his own question. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God forbid. Now, I want you to notice again the question. Hath God cast away his people? Unbelieving Israel is not his people. Pay attention to this. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Notice he gives a threefold proof here. Here's his proof as far as the fact that God is not totally cast off. Remember we saw in Isaiah? He will not cast off all the nation. First of all, he says, for I am an Israelite. Second of all, he says, I am the seed of Abraham. He was a physical descendant of Abraham. He was a true Semite. I keep saying this. The ones in rulership today in Israel are not Semites. So how can they accuse people of anti-Semitism when they're Japhethites? Ashkenaz is a descendant of Japheth. And we'll study that later in detail. But he also says, I'm a tribe of Benjamin. Remember Philippians 3. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11:22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. What I think is very interesting here, at this point, he's not talking about the Jews' religion. Did you notice that? He's talking about Israelites. I also am an Israelite. I believe he's making a distinction here between the Jews' religion and Israel as a nation. Then he says in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, of Elijah? All right, so God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. I think of the times when Jesus emphasized to everyone in general, like in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in Matthew 7 where it talks about, Lord, Lord, did we not? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, they might be of Israel, but he says, I never knew you. I didn't have a relationship with you. I think of the rich man again that I mentioned a couple weeks ago. The rich man in Luke 16. Father Abraham. The rich man was a descendant, a physical descendant of Abraham. And he was in hell. He was not a son of God. He was not one of God's people, spiritually speaking. To the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, Jesus said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Again, we've seen in John chapter 8 where the physical seed of Abraham, they said, yeah, we're the seed of Abraham. Jesus says, I know you're physical descendants of Abraham, but you're not spiritually following Abraham because Abraham believed on me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. You're trying to kill me. So he gives here the example of Elijah. For what you not what the scripture saith of Elias? Notice how this was worded here. How he maketh intercession to God. Now pause there just a moment. There's no period right there after God, right? Usually when we think of making intercession to God, we're praying, we're standing, we're pleading on behalf of someone, right? But notice a very important word in verse 2. Elijah made intercession to God against Israel. Now, here's the man of God that called fire from heaven three different times. If Elijah was in America right now, I'd be very concerned. In interceding against a nation, maybe we need to start interceding against our nation. Wicked, wicked, wicked. He's not interceding for Israel at this point. Of course, this was in a time of depression, but he's interceding against Israel. Notice the Lord answers him. Notice he says to the Lord, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, first of all. Second of all, they've digged down thine altars. They've torn thine altars down. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. I'm the last one to stand for thee, Lord God. Remember, the Lord answered him twice in 1 Kings 19. That's not true, Elijah. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Now, I want to pause there. Think about the hundreds of thousands of people in Israel. And the Lord says, I only have 7,000. But I have 7,000. Okay, so you think about the millions in America. Half of America is not saved. Sorry, but the evidence isn't there. I don't believe half of America, according to the polls, is truly saved. They're trusting in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here again this prayer of Elijah. Or the answer of God, I should say. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Notice the majority did bow. But he says, I still have a remnant. That this is what we're going to see in Romans 11, is the remnant, the remnant, the remnant. Verse 5 then he says, even so then at this present time, notice at the time of the writing of the book of Romans, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Most of me, let me just read for you Isaiah 10 for the sake of time. There's three verses that speak of this remnant that I think is very interesting. Isaiah 10, if you're writing down notes, writing down the references, Isaiah 10, verses 20 through 22. I want to read for you the statement here. The word remnant, I think, occurs two or three times in this passage. It says here, verse 20 of Isaiah 10, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Notice he makes an emphasis on the remnant, even though there's a number as the sand of the sea. That's why Jesus said, few there be that find the narrow way. Few there be that go in thereat. I looked it up, and according to, this is why I say half of America, anywhere from 65 to 70% from 2018, I think was the year, to 2021, I don't remember what the years, claim to be Christians. 65 to 70%. I ask you to take a look at the true state spiritually of America and ask me, where are the 65 to 70%? Few there be that go in thereat. It's going to be a remnant that is saved. Now, collectively, over the 6,000 years of history, think about this, millions of people are saved. But at any present moment, God always has a remnant. Now, I don't know what the remnant in America is. I don't know currently what the remnant of Israel is. But God always has a believing remnant, in this case, in this context, national Israel. Now we have this verse. If you're not careful, you'll be confused. And if by grace, notice according to the election of grace, if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more of grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace without works of the law. As we close, notice Romans chapter 9 again. I want you to see this, and this, I believe this passage helps us understand what Paul is talking about there in verse 6. Romans 9, verse 25. As he saith in Osee and Hosea, what we read earlier today, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I believe that's Gentiles. And again, this is found pictured in northern Israel being replaced by Gentiles from Assyria and others. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. All right, we saw that. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? All right, so this is an explanation, I believe, of Romans 11:6. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, the righteousness of the law, have attained the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. It's of faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They've not attained to what they're striving for. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. As we tie this together, again, in verses 1 through 5, we see, of Romans chapter 11, we see that it's not all of Israel that he's talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual remnant. I thank God that God always has a remnant. And if you even thought about this as I was preparing this, I thought about the very small remnant back in Genesis chapter 6. You think about how many billions of people were on this earth at the time of the flood. Billions. Because they lived longer, they had larger families. Billions of people in 1,600 years. And yet there were 8 people. That's a pretty small remnant. That's a pretty small remnant. And again, I don't know. In fact, I tried to do a quick search to see what the estimated population was at the time of Elijah. I couldn't find anything that was legitimate. So you think about 7,000 people. That's even after a lot of them went south, because they didn't like the new religion that Jeroboam gave them. He always has a remnant. And I believe that's going to be true also in these last days. There's always going to be a remnant of the people of God who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded that thou art always faithful to thy promises. Thou made some promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, even with the unbelief, the rejection, rebellion of national Israel, we see that your word has been fulfilled exactly by way of the remnant, and ultimately found fulfilled in the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that amazing plan. In Jesus' name, amen.